So disciples gaze upon Jesus. Like we said the other day, church members go to church. Disciples go to Jesus. They attend Jesus. Even when they fellowship with other people in a church gathering, the reason they are there first is Jesus. But you have people today who never miss a church meeting. But heaven can't record when last they showed up and had quality time, quality fellowship with Jesus. So he says, as we behold him, a disciple is one who constantly gazes upon his master. As we behold him, something is happening. He says, we are being changed. We are being transformed. There's a process of metamorphosis taking place in us so that we are being transformed into the same image that we look upon, that we gaze at. So this one mark of a disciple is that they attend Jesus. They love the presence of Jesus. They stay with him. They look upon him. They study Jesus. He is the curriculum for life. You know, a disciple is one who gives up himself, who denies himself, who sets himself aside for the master. A disciple is one who is not ruling his own life. A disciple is one who constantly lives the crucified life. We talked about being dead, and that is our identity in this world. We are dead to the world. We are dead to the world. A disciple is not one who is alive to himself, but one who is dead to their own passions and desires and seeks to please only the master. So let's just quickly run through some of the marks that have been listed there. Number one, a disciple has answered the call to follow Jesus, and in doing so, he or she has met the conditions or terms of the master, which we have just read in Luke 9, has repented from every known sin. I'm glad that we have dealt with the crucial foundation of repentance from dead works. Any known sin in the life of a disciple is one who has repented from every known sin, not one who continues to live in this perpetual cycle of sin, like a yo-yo. One day you are here, everybody knows you as a Christian. The next day, you know, is a different story. You are back again. No, is somebody who lives. And I like what was taught, that repentance is not a one-time experience. It's a continual. Repentance is the lifestyle of those who want to become like Jesus. And it's not just repenting from, oh, I sinned. No, it's a change of mind. It's a continual, progressive, ongoing process where my mind is being renewed. I'm changed. Once that renewal of mind is taking place, that's repentance. There's a change in perspective. Is one who has surrendered the throne of his or her life to the Lord and has denied self. Inside every human heart, there is a throne. And there is no vacant throne anywhere. Somebody is occupying that throne at any given point in time. And if Jesus is not the one sitting there, then it is an illegal occupant. That is an idol. Dead but alive. A disciple is one who has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer he that lives. Let's jump further down. Dead to the world. Dead to the world. A disciple is in this world, but is not of this world. Our identity is not earthly. We recognize that we are from another kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So how can the citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world be living like the people of this world? It doesn't match. So one problem is that we don't quite know how our homeland functions. I think a failure to understand how the kingdom runs and what the protocols, the laws and the principles of the kingdom are, failure to understand that is what is causing a problem for many people. It's a crisis of identity. You belong to one country, but yet you think that you are in this place. So there's this struggle because you are supposed to behave like this, but because you think you are here, it's a crisis. It's a crisis. And I think that the only thing that can correct that is a proper understanding of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is a government, is a type of government. and it has citizens, and the citizens cannot choose how they want to live, what they want to do. So we are in this world deliberately, intentionally. We're not left here by mistake. We're not forgotten here. We have just finished the teaching on a marketplace ministry where we see that every believer is salt. Every believer is light in the places where God has positioned them. But we are not of this world. Truth be told, we are here to bring the reality of another world into this one. We are here to permit the term to colonize this world. You see, when the British people came, when the Europeans came to Africa, they didn't try to come and fit in to African life. They brought their own civilization and they imposed it upon the civilizations that were already here. And every time, a lower civilization only gravitates towards a higher civilization, every time. If a higher spiritual civilization carried by kingdom citizens comes to invade this world, the people of this world, they will gravitate towards it. It's because they haven't seen a higher civilization. If you read Isaiah 2, it says, in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above every other. And that's not your church building. Sorry to disappoint you. It's not your church building. It says the Lord's house. Talking about the church. The church that has come to fullness. Mature church. The church that looks like Jesus. It will be so prominent, so exalted. It says that the nations will say to themselves, come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob. For there we will learn of his ways. He will teach us his laws. And out of Zion shall go forth the law. That means the way that human beings on earth will live, the things that will govern human civilization on the earth will be determined by the church. But is that the church that is on the earth right now? No. So, they didn't come to adopt our ways. They brought us into their ways. That's why we change our names. Believe it or not, your great-grandmother wasn't Susie. Your great-grandfather, his name wasn't Frederick. Where did that come from? They gave us their names. They brought their type of food. Tea wasn't being drunk in Kenya 200 years ago. Right now, no Kenyan can survive without tea. I often tease them. I say, next to oxygen, the next thing it takes for a Kenyan to stay alive is tea. But 200 years ago, did they import soil from England? No, the soil was already here, but people weren't farming tea here. They brought it here, then they taught us how. Now it's one of the biggest industries in Kenya. They brought their ways, their civilization, their dress styles, their clothing. So, we are not of this world. We are from a superior civilization, and we are meant to invade this one and colonize it and teach them our ways. We are not to... Okay, we're dead to this world. And all that is in it, its treasures and delicacies, its opinions, applause, rejection. It should not matter to a disciple whether the people of this world agree with him or how or not. We are not here to please the world. Dead to sin, dead to fear and death. Number three, a disciple has sided with his master's party. In other words, a disciple cannot have an opinion different from that of his master. A disciple does not debate. So when you see somebody saying he's a Christian, but he's debating with the commands of Jesus, that is questionable. Disciples take orders. In fact, a disciple does not need to understand what he is told to do before he obeys. When Jesus said, Peter, come, step out of the water, you come. If you are Peter, will you go? You'll be calculating the laws of gravity. You want to understand, how will this work first? Let me be sure that the water is solid enough to... No. The mark of a true disciple is instant obedience. Look at when Jesus told them, I think it's Matthew 21. When Jesus told them to go and untie the donkey. Number one, they don't own that donkey. Number two, they are going to meet the owners there. Because Jesus told them, if anybody asks you, do you remember? Now, if you were not a disciple, you will need guarantee of coming back safely with that donkey before you take a step. You are going to some, you don't know the people that own the donkey. You've been told where to go, where to find the donkey, what to say if you are questioned. If the people get angry, who are they going to stone? Is it the two people that went to untie the donkey, or will they say, let's show us your master so we can stone him? It's the disciples who were sent. But they went, I dare to say, at risk. All they had was the word of Jesus. That's all. But they went. So a disciple, look at what's his name? Paul said in Acts 20. In Acts 20, 20, we can't read it because of time, but Acts 20, I think 22 to 24, Paul said that my life is worth nothing to me. He said it's not about my safety. It's not about my convenience. My life is worth nothing to me if only I can finish my race and I can accomplish the task for which the Lord Jesus has committed unto my hands. At the point he was saying this, he had received prophecies that chains are awaiting you in Jerusalem. They tried to dissuade him. Even prophets spoke. But he said, that's not what's important. It's not my safety that counts. It's what to bring glory to my master. Look at the first point there. It says, the disciple measures everything by his master's or his teacher's position. His relationships, his friendships, and so on, are all determined by how they relate to his master's teachings and interests. In Luke chapter 9, there's this man, one among those three men who came to Jesus, one said, I'll follow you wherever. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. You know that story. The last man, he says, I will follow you, but first, let me go and bid farewell to those of my household. But first, question. You are about to follow this man to places that are not clearly marked out. I'm not sure Jesus gave him a list of towns and villages they are going to visit and say, this is going to be our itinerary for the next 3 months. In case they are looking for you, tell them this is where you'll be on the 16th of July. Is that what Jesus did? You follow me. But the man said, let me first. So he put his family first. Now, when you call somebody Lord, you say, Lord, let me first. When you call somebody Lord, but there's something first, then that person is not Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? A Lord is first and only. There is no other. There is no second. Okay, you know, people say God first, then family second. I personally don't subscribe to that anymore. They say, oh, you know, God first, and then after that, family. No. God is everything. Jesus is everything. The way you relate to your family now is within that first. Do you get it? I don't know how to explain this. We've always thought that. Number one is Jesus. Number two, your family. I'm assuming that it's been taught. Because in some places, family is way below even on some people's list. But I don't subscribe to that. Everything, family, money, business, friendships, everything is now filtered through. Because Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ. And then he didn't tell us to seek anything next. He didn't say, seek first the kingdom and then seek second your family. I had a struggle with this years ago before I got married. Well, when I was preparing to get married. Because I'm supposed to love my wife, isn't it? But the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. How do you, if you have given all the love to him, is there anything left for Madam? There's nothing left. And I struggled with that scripture. Because I'm supposed to love her. Is it not so? As Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? With all. So who am I going to give the all to? Is it him or is it her? I struggled, honestly. But one day I was looking at that scripture and God began to speak. Because I was asking him, what am I going? I want to obey this. I want to love you with all my heart. But there will be nothing left for her yet. And if I don't love her, I'm violating scripture. And then the Lord told me, he said, no, you can't love me with all of your heart and not love your wife. I said, how does that work? He said, if you pour all your love on me, I will take that love that I have for her, I will put it in your heart so that you love her the way that I want to love her. If not, we will struggle. You know, we're torn, we're divided. You want to love this person, but if you love God with all your heart, no reservation, nothing left, not 99%, we pour everything on him. He says, I will take that love that I have for her, because, you know, it's two-way now, you and God. As you are loving him, he's loving you, he's pouring into you also. He will put his love for her in your heart so that the love with which you are loving her is his love. So I don't believe in God first, family. There's nothing second. It's him. Jesus is all in all. Everything is now filtered based on that relationship with him. Praise God.
Amen.
A disciple will never give up his convictions as instilled by his master. A disciple holds tenaciously and fanatically to the teachings, customs, and traditions of his master, and will defend them even unto death. This was clearly manifest in the Pharisees' fanatical commitment to all they received from the law of Moses, and their attitude to anyone perceived to be opposed to or negligent of even the least aspect of it. This is also seen in the fanatical commitment of fundamentalist Muslims to the teachings and dictates of the Quran. A Muslim, especially those guys who have been radicalized. I watched a film a few months ago titled The Path of Blood, about terrorism. I wanted to know, how do terrorists think? What goes on in the mind of a terrorist? How does a normal... Think that Osama bin Laden was once born a baby. You know how innocent babies look? He was once born like that. Cute and, you know, seemingly harmless. How did he grow to become who he was at the end of his life? I wanted to know, how do people get to being, and the whole point of my watching that thing is, how do we get an ordinary, somebody who is just, you know, let me use the term, a church member, how do we get that person to become a radical for Jesus? Not to learn the Islamic way, but just to understand their own pattern, their own systems. Some of those guys in the film, they were preparing for a mission the very next day. They were going to go and bomb a certain refinery, I think it's in Saudi. And they were rejoicing. They spent the whole night partying, excited. And the person who was filming was asking, why are you guys? He says, we can't believe that Allah has counted us worthy to lay down our lives for him. One of them said, tomorrow is going to be the best day of my life. And he was excited. The guy was following them around with a camera, filming them. They said, well, they are the Mujahideen. Yes, you can find it online. It's titled The Path of Blood. You will see these guys, they are trained to think not of themselves, but for the cause of Allah. Come what may, death is not a deterrent from the fulfillment of their... So a disciple is one who has sided with his master. Number four, a disciple lives for his master. So even the very life that the disciple lives, he lives for his master. To him, to a disciple, to live is Christ and to die is gain. A disciple can still aspire to legitimate progress in life. I think we have just been taught that we need to develop our capacities. We need to grow. We need to grow our capacity even in the marketplace. All right? We're not advocating here for mediocrity or to say, oh, because I was employed as a janitor, you know, I'm a disciple, I'm just supposed to. No, no, no. If you can become the CEO, why not? Why not? But now let's check what is written there. You can still aspire to legitimate progress in life, for example, in career, but not for yourself. Not for yourself. We looked at Matthew 6 the other day, where Jesus says, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. He didn't say do not lay up treasures on earth, full stop. The problem is not the treasures on earth. After all, the earth is the Lord's, is it not so? And all the cattle on the thousand hills, they are his. The silver and the gold, they are his. We said, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, but lay up treasures for yourselves. Where? In heaven. So, where are the disciples' true treasures? In heaven. But should a disciple have treasures on earth or not? Yes, but not for himself or herself. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. But you can have treasures on earth, but not for yourself. It means now that everything a disciple has and everything a disciple ever aspires to become in life is for who? It's for the master. So if a disciple wants to become CEO of something, vice chancellor of something, president of whatever, it has to be for the master. If you ever hope to own a plot of land, own a cow or two or three, it's for who? It's for the master. That's what it means there, that you live for the master. So Jesus is not trying to deprive us of things and position and prestige. He just says, don't seek after those things. They will be added as you seek first God and his cause, his purposes, his kingdom. And the people of the world, they seek after those things. So if we're also seeking after those things, is there any distinction? There's no difference. But you have believers, they wake up first thing in the morning, the first thought on their mind is, how can I make money today? How can I advance myself today? And they are all over our churches, some on the pulpit. So if you are doing ministry, it's not for yourself. You are building a big congregation, it's not for yourself. Praise God. A disciple is not ashamed of Christ. He lays down all he has for the cause of his Lord. He becomes a steward, a manager, a trustee, holding all he used to own in trust now for his Lord and for his purpose. Number 5, he fixes his eyes on his master for instruction, for example, for direction, for provision, and for all else in life. So should a disciple plot his or her own survival and provision without recourse to the master? Absolutely not. I've been on a no salary job for the last 21 years, and we used to call it living by faith as missionaries. But I came to understand that the Bible doesn't say the missionary shall live by faith. It says the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
That means whoever must be justified in God's sight, you live by faith. So, question, should the person who earns a salary guaranteed at the end of every month, should that person live by faith or not? He should live by faith. So there's nothing special about, you know, when a missionary says we live by faith. If you are not, what else are you supposed to be living by if you are not living by faith? A banker should live by faith.
Yes.
An engineer, an architect, a teacher, you live by faith. He said, but what do I need faith for when my provision is guaranteed? Listen, God's promises are more sure and secure than what you've signed that your employer will pay you at the end of the month. Companies are packing up. All kinds of things are happening. Economies are changing. Things are collapsing. But there's one thing that stands forever, the kingdom of God. And God finances the people that are pursuing his own agenda. Whether they are somewhere in Garissa, in Moyale, or wherever, or whether they are sitting in CBD, in those high-rise buildings, as CEO. The kingdom supplies. Are we together?
Yes.
So, a disciple fixes his eye on the master, not on his employer. When an employer doesn't pay, what will a staff do who is not trusting God, who is a Christian? He will go, he will join the others to stage a protest or go on strike or something. You've not been paid 6 months. You will join the others to say, you know, we must be paid. But when a disciple knows that this employer is not my source, is one of the channels that God can use to meet my needs, one of the channels. But look, God is not stranded. God is not limited to your employer and your paycheck. Is that correct? Look, we need to begin to let me not go further on matters of money. When we do protocols of kingdom finance, there's a whole lot more. But I'm trying to say that, look, anybody who is putting his hope now on the economies of this world is going to face a major disappointment. I like what one man of God says. He says, I live from hand to mouth. I live from the hand of God to my mouth every day. I live from hand to mouth. That's the brother Tim Olonade. Say, I live from hand to mouth. God, yes, capital H, God's hand to my mouth. God feeds me every day. God is responsible for feeding me. I think that no matter how much money you are earning anywhere, we have to learn to live by faith. So a disciple depends on his master for direction, for example, for instruction, and everything else in life. The last point there says, by seeking his master and his interest first, all his needs are met. Do you agree? That's a promise from Jesus. This verse liberated me. Matthew 6:33 liberated me years ago. As somebody who had just come into missions newly, I joined an organization that was not paying salary. Young man, I needed money. I needed things to do. And then I came across this scripture. I had always known it, but that day it just came alive to me. Seek first the kingdom. And it says, every other thing will be added unto you. I anchored my faith on that scripture. And I began to see God move in dynamic ways. Number six, his sole aim is to be like his master. So he learns from him and imitates him. Being with him, life is transferred by intimate association. In Mark 3:13 to 14, the Bible says, Jesus appointed these 12 that they may be with him. And then that he may send them out to preach. He didn't call them so that he can send them out to preach. The first thing is, be with me. So he says, take my yoke and learn of me. Learn of me. How do you learn of somebody when you are not with him? And then we see in Acts 4:13, scripture says that when those guys looked at Peter and John, they took notice of one thing that they could not deny. These guys have been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They may not have theological degrees. They may not have Bible school certificates. I'm not saying those things are bad in themselves. But there's something they could not deny. They've been with Jesus. May our lives be characterized with an intimate association with Jesus so that people cannot deny it when we step out. We've been with him. So that is the mark of a disciple. Number seven, a disciple lives for another world. Lives with eternity in view. If you look at Philippians 3, it talks about we being citizens of heaven. It talks about people who are enemies of the cross, whose God is their, whose belly is their God. They live for this world only, for their temporal appetites to be satisfied. But disciples make costly decisions in time because they know that there is an eternity. There is an unseen realm. There is a dimension of life that encompasses this one, that envelopes this one, that is present here and now, and we live for things that are unseen because things that cannot be seen are eternal in nature. But when we live, we're ruled, we're moved by the five senses, only what we can see, only what we can smell, what we can taste, what we can feel, then, I mean, that's how animals live. That's how animals live. Is that correct? That's how animals live. If they have to feel it, they have to see it, they have to smell it. They are ruled by their senses. But Paul says we live by faith, not by sight. A disciple is one who lives for another world, who has eternity in view. Number 8, a disciple strives to make disciples for his master. Recognizes that the grace that saved him can save others. A disciple knows that this is the sole reason his master came to earth, died and rose again. He sees this as an integral part of his call, to follow the master. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't just say, just follow me. And that's the end. When Jesus invites anybody to follow him, he is looking at multitudes of others who can be reached through this person, who can be made a fisher of those men. There is no person that has ever gotten saved that heaven did not have a hope or an expectation. Is this one? Is this the one that will bear fruit? Is this the one that will bring in the harvest we've been expecting? But lo and behold, people have gotten saved and they are sitting in church. I tell people, they say, the harvest is plenty, laborers are few. Jesus didn't say harvest is plenty and church members are few. He said laborers, isn't it? If we want to solve the problem of laborers, we need to make and multiply disciples. Because it is through discipleship, a process of following Jesus in intimate relationship, that we are made like him. Not only that, we adopt his value system. The things that he values, we value. The things that he is pursuing with his life, that's what we are pursuing with our life. A disciple has no other agenda outside of that of his master. So if Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, what should a disciple say? I am here to seek and to save that which was lost. To say any other thing is to make one a rebel in a kingdom. What's the role of rebels in a kingdom? Execution. Yeah. Oh, you don't know that the reason why they threw those three guys into the fire in the days of Nebuchadnezzar is because they were, this guy, you are rebelling against the word of a king. Do you understand? There is no place for rebels in a kingdom. For any person who calls himself, herself, a follower of Christ to have an agenda for living outside of that of the master is inviting trouble. Praise God. A disciple strives to maximize Calvary. A disciple lives by showing forth the praises of him, and a disciple, of course, preaches the gospel. We summarize the marks of a disciple, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E, just to help me remember. If you want to know who a disciple is, these 8 simple statements will help us. A disciple is dead to the world and alive to Christ. That speaks of his crucifixion. A disciple incarnates the life of the master. That speaks of resurrection. Remember that we died with him, but now we are alive in him. We are not just dead, we are alive. Bible says in Ephesians 2 that God raised us, he made us alive together with Christ, raised us together with Christ, and now he has seated us in heavenly places together with Christ. So we were crucified, our old man was crucified on the cross, but now we live in newness of life. Romans 6. What about S? A disciple surrenders all of life to the master. So just those first words will just help one understand what the lifestyle of a disciple is, the marks of a disciple. Surrenders all of life to the master. That speaks of lordship. If he is Lord, then all aspects of my life must live under his surrender. A disciple communes with other disciples. There is no such thing as a solo disciple. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, he says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. When you do what? You love one another. So we speak of the community of disciples. The community. Be suspicious of anybody who just wants to keep to himself. By the way, you can't be discipled alone. Genuine discipleship takes place in an environment of sometimes conflict, where you rub off on one another. You see, when you are alone, you like being alone. You don't like associating with other people. Once they share the grace, you are the first out the door. There is a problem with that. Because we can't prove what is inside until there's a clash with other people. Is that correct? Yes. It is what happens, how you respond or react to a situation where 2, 3, 4, 5 people are staying together. It's impossible for 3, 4, 5 people to stay together, live together, maybe work together, do anything together. And after some time, there won't be differences. The proof of discipleship is what I'm willing to do when such conflict shows up. If I'm the type that wants to insist on having, look at the disciples that Jesus called from diverse backgrounds, tax collectors, publicans, fishermen, even people who were seeking to overthrow the government, the Roman government, and put them together. Very soon, conflict came up. He said, who is going to be greatest? When you enter your kingdom, appoint my sons to sit. The others heard it. The Bible says they were filled with indignation. It's only a matter of time. They began to accuse each other. You are the one who forgot the bread. Why didn't you carry it? You've not read that before in Mark chapter 8. He said they began to argue among themselves. Who forgot the bread? Say, did you carry the bread? I didn't. I thought you carried it. See you now. You've put us in trouble again with Oga. So, you commune with other disciples. You are in fellowship with other people. And I'm not talking about attending church services. Generally speaking, we call that fellowship. But do you know that if you really understand what true fellowship is, it's not very common in our churches today. The koinonia, the coming together without masks, without any pretense, that is genuine fellowship. When you sit with somebody else, it's like what the Bible talks about Adam and Eve, that they were naked and they felt no shame. But today in our churches, we cover up ourselves. We put our best foot forward. We wear the best mask to go to church because we don't want to be labeled in one form or the other. Where true fellowship is, nobody is afraid of what will be said of him or her. That is what made, I believe, that is what made the Holy Spirit to summarily execute Ananias and Sapphira. They were about to corrupt a very costly thing that heaven had been waiting for centuries. A community of people who were absolutely naked to one another. Now these two characters show up and they have a self-interest. Say, no, these guys have to be killed quickly. If not, they will kill the fire that is burning here. Read the verses before Ananias and Sapphira were introduced at the end of Acts chapter 4. It says nobody lacked. It said they shared. Everybody was well supplied. They lived in one community. They shared everything in common. That is fellowship. So that when these guys showed up wanting to corrupt something that heaven prized so greatly, they had to be killed, expunged immediately. So a disciple is one who seeks fellowship. He wants koinonia. He wants to sit with people and enjoy genuine fellowship. And that is not necessarily singing the same songs from the same PowerPoint screen, reading from the same Bible and listening to the same man of God. We can do that for years and still not be having fellowship. Two people can have fellowship. Is that correct? Oh yeah, two believers can sit. There are some people, when you sit down and you talk with them, you feel as if you have attended 10 church services. I'm telling you, they refresh your spirit. Something happens, you know that exchange of life has taken place. Are we together? That is fellowship. You are not you don't need to hide anything from them. You give them permission to ask you any questions. Life is just real, authentic, and genuine. A disciple imitates the lifestyle of the master, and Jesus' lifestyle basically was love. Love towards the Father, love for people. That's how a disciple lives. A disciple pleases only the master always. That's obedience. Doesn't matter who will be displeased by it, so long as my master is pleased. They told these guys, do not preach anymore in the name of this Jesus. But just some days ago or some months ago, they had been told, go and preach in all the world. And now here are some people saying, do not preach anymore. We'll lock you up. They say, you judge for yourselves whether it is better for us to obey God or to listen to you. But as for us, we can't help it. It's too late. We have seen something, we have heard something that we can't, it's like if we try and keep it inside, we will die. That's the New Testament version of what Jeremiah was saying. His word was in my bones like fire. If we try and keep this thing, can you stop a volcano from erupting? When something has come to boiling point, you can't cap it. It will explode. So the Sanhedrin were basically trying to cap a volcano. He said, no, there's something inside. We can't help it. We have to speak. He said, we'll kill you. He said, go ahead. And then L, a disciple, leads others to follow the master. A disciple recognizes that my mission on earth is to gather other disciples for my master. I'm not here for any other thing. I'm here to live for my master, but also to invite others to live for my master. So a disciple is a disciple maker. And then finally, a disciple lives with eternity in view. That is their focus. Because their homeland is heaven. Their homeland is heaven.